All right, this is the eighth message on the fatherhood of God, and we're not through with it yet, and we won't be through with it this started out as a series of 10 messages on the attributes of God. This is message number 55, and we've been looking the last couple of weeks understanding that God is my father, that I have been adopted into the family of God, and that I am a child of God, is the key to living the whole Christian life. So that when I think in terms of obedience, why do I want to obey God? Well, because he is my father and I want to please him. And he provides the pattern so that I'm an imitator of God as his beloved child. And his law is the standard. It's his fatherly teaching and fatherly instruction. So we spent a couple of weeks on that. Then we went on and we looked at Christian relationships and responsibilities, and how that the fatherhood of God is really the key to understanding that too. How do we relate to each other? Well, we relate to each other as members of a family. We are brothers and sisters. We have fathers in the faith and mothers in the faith, and we have children in the faith, and we are brethren, brothers, sisters, fellow family members. And we can elaborate all of our responsibilities toward one another in terms of family. Then we looked at prayer. How is it that we're to understand the life of prayer, which is a central feature of the Christian life? It is praying our Father in the confidence that he hears us as a good father hears his children and gives good gifts when his children come to him and seek those good things from him. Now, we move on now to the fourth area of application, and that is that understanding the fatherhood of God, that God is my father, I am his child in Christ. I've been adopted and brought into the family of God by virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the key to living a life of faith. And I want to bring that now into three different directions. I want to speak in terms of God's fatherly provision, his fatherly protection, and how we are to understand adversity as fatherly discipline. So we'll just see how far we get. Let's begin by looking at God as Father and trusting him, living a life of faith in terms of provision. So if you turn to Matthew 6, beginning of verse 25, Jesus tells a praying people, a people who he's already instructed, that we're to pray our Father, and then gave to them the Lord's Prayer, and to whom he will then follow that with his instruction about praying to Father and trusting that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. So he tells them, he asks them, in effect, those of you who are a praying people, who are presenting to the Father your needs, are you trusting him to provide those needs, to meet those needs? Do you believe that he will answer you when you call out to him? And so, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So you're not to be concerned about your life, that is, its brevity or its length, or you're not to be concerned about the essentials of life. Like eating and drinking and clothing yourselves. Never mind what are relative luxuries, like how I'm going to get educated or how I'm going to have sufficient transportation or what's going to be the source of entertainment for me or whatever else we might name. He says, no, the life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And so he points us then to the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's the key. What are they to God? Well, or what is God to them? To the birds of the air, God is their maker. But the God who feeds them is not just your maker. He is also your Father. And he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If for the birds he is their creator, and for you he is your father, and if birds are of relative little value and you are of great value, can you not trust that your Father is going to provide for you the things that you need? And you need not be anxious about life, and you not be anxious about the continuation of life, or having the things that you need to clothe yourself and feed yourself and house yourself. Why don't you need to be anxious about those things? Well, you don't need to be anxious because your Father is going to feed them, and you are of more value than they. You see, at the end of verse 26, are you not of more value than they? The they being the birds. You can trust him, and because you can trust him, then that means that you need not be anxious and fretful about life and even the essentials of life. Now, Jesus is not forbidding the use of means. Indeed, I think he requires the use of means. We're to work, we're to save, we're to be frugal in how we handle our resources. We're to plan ahead. We're to pray as well. He's already instructed us about how that we need to be praying for our daily bread. So he's not forbidding the use of means. After all, how does food get into the beaks of birds? Right? Do they just sit in their nests and open their mouths and food drops into it? Or are they busy about the business of gathering up food and feeding themselves? So birds are very active in the feeding process. It's not as though means are disallowed. And as well, we need to note that this word anxious is actually a neutral word. Sometimes it's translated care. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, the same word is translated with respect to a husband's care for his wife, his concern for his wife, and a wife's care and concern for the needs of her husband. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 11:28 about the apostle's care for all of the churches. So there's a difference between legitimate care, legitimate concern about the things of life, and yet there's a line where we pass over where it's no longer legitimate concern and legitimate care, but it is crossed over into sinful anxiety and worry. How are we to tell the difference between the two? Well, anxiety is care that has become excessive. It's become consuming. It's become distracting. It's become unsettling. It's become obsessive. It robs us of our joy and of our peace and even of our sleep. That's what he's forbidding. Don't be anxious about these things. Why not be anxious? Because your Father knows about your needs. The same Father who cares for the birds and of which you are of such greater value. The birds don't go hungry, and neither will you. He goes on, verse 30. Let's read verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? There's the futility of anxiety. No matter how much you worry, it doesn't contribute a thing. All it does is likely to do is just shorten your life. 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This is Jesus teaching at its poetic height, as it were. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. The lilies of the field, they are clothed. God sees to it that they have the clothing that they need, and he clothes them in a way that's extravagant. They are absolutely beautiful, are these flowers of the field. And yet, they're of very little value. They spring up, and then they are cut down, and they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned up. And yet, God takes the trouble to clothe them as he does, and he clothes them so beautifully. And so the question Jesus is asking, well, then if he does that for the grass of the field, then cannot you, for whom God is your Father, not merely your Creator, can you not trust him to see to it that you have what you need to eat and you have what you need in order to clothe yourself, the two of them representing the essentials of life? Can you not depend upon him for those things, and therefore can you not live free from obsessive concern and anxiety and worry about life and the things of life? He says, you are of little faith. John Trapp, the old Puritan author, calls those of little faith pedifidians. Pedifidians, fide, Latin for faith. Pedifidians. They have little faith. They're not trusting God. Their faith is small. It's tiny. They're not trusting the Father to provide them with the things that they think that they need. But the point that Jesus is making is, since the Father does this, since he feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, can his children not depend upon him to feed and clothe them? Verse 31, therefore, you see the divine logic here. He feeds the birds, he clothes the lilies, he is your Father, therefore. Here's the logic, here's the conclusion that should be drawn. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles meaning pagans, unbelievers, people who don't know God, they seek after these things. Well, that makes sense. Of course they seek after them. They don't know God. God is not their Father. They don't have any promise of his provision for them. They don't have any certainty of his care for them. So it makes sense for them to worry about all those things. It makes sense for them to obsessively pursue the things to eat and the things with which to clothe themselves and house themselves and all the essentials of life, and to be concerned about these things and to worry about these things and to take all the trouble about these things, that it become virtually an idol and a false god to them, the gathering and accumulating all the things of this life. But that's what the Gentiles do, the unbelieving do. These things, verse 32, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows. Who knows? Your Father knows. Consequently, don't fuss and fret about life and provisions as though you were pagans. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. Your Father, who loves you and cares for you and sympathizes with you, is able to provide you with the things that you need. Listen, children normally don't worry about these things. You know, I can recall my childhood. It was a long time ago now, but I can recall it. Going to bed at night, I wasn't worried about where I was going to find clothes. Clothes just appeared in the drawers and in the closet. I didn't even know where they came from. Food appeared on the table. I didn't concern myself with where food was going to come from. Why? Because I trusted my parents. I knew that my father and my mother were going to see to it that I had the things that I need. That's the normal outlook of a child with respect to the home in which he's reared in relation to his father and his mother and his parents. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Is God your Father? Does he feed the birds of the air? Does he clothe the lilies of the field? Then you can know that he will provide for you, and you don't need to be worrying about it. You can live a life of faith. And all of this is now building to this point, the point that he draws to a conclusion in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, if you're not obsessed with accumulating things, even essential things, if you're not consumed with that, you're not focused on that, and you're confident of God's supply, then you are free to seek first the kingdom, which otherwise all of your anxieties would prevent. You're free then to concentrate and to focus on your soul and on eternity and make those your priority. What's the key? I know that God is my Father. And so I can seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and not allow myself to become obsessively concerned and distracted about the things of this world. I can be concentrating instead and focusing instead on the things of the next world. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and Jesus promises that all these things will be added to you. He's going to take care of all these things. He's promising He's going to do that. He's saying the best way to get along in this world is to aim at the next world. And if you aim at the next world, this world is going to take care of itself. Focus on today, and tomorrow likewise will take care of itself. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's the key to living a life of faith? Trusting God for provision, seeking first the kingdom of God, because you put the things of this world in a secondary place so that you're not obsessing about them, so that you're not focused on them and worrying and fretting about them. The key is understanding that God is my Father and He's going to take care of me. He's going to see to it that I have food. He's going to see to it that I have clothing. He's going to see to it that I have a roof over my head. He's going to see to it that my needs are met. How can I be confident of that? Because He is my Father. Next, because God is my Father, I can count on His protection. Living a life of faith depends on us understanding that God is our Father and will provide for us, and understanding that God is our Father, and consequently, He's going to protect us. Deuteronomy 1:31 has this beautiful, beautiful image from which we can draw the conclusion that God carries us as He carried Israel through our wilderness pilgrimage, and here's the phrase, as a father carries his son. Now, how is it that Israel survived the 40 years in the wilderness? Well, God said, Israel is my son. And He says in Deuteronomy, I carried as a father would carry his child. I can remember as a child falling asleep in the back of the car. And this would often happen when we drove from Sierra Madre to visit friends in the foothills of the San Gabriel Mountains. And it was about an hour's drive back home to Long Beach. And I can remember falling asleep in the back of the car. And the last thing in the world wanting to do would be to wake up. And I can remember my father picking me up and carrying me into to my bed and putting me in the bed for the evening. And that's the way a father carries his child. This is what God says about His relationship to His children, is that He carries them. He carried Israel through the dangers of the wilderness, through all the deprivations of the wilderness. He carried them as a father carries his children. In Job 1:10, there we read of Satan's complaint that God has built a hedge around Job. And his point is, well, of course, Job serves and honors you, but you've built this hedge around him. Presumably what happened was Job set out to attack, rather Satan set out to attack Job and worked his way all around Job, all around his life, and was unable to find any gap in the protection that God was providing for Job. So Satan was not able to attack Job because of this hedge that God had placed around him, this hedge that protected him. And the book of Job is all about God granting Satan the opportunity to break through the hedge. That is the regular feature in the life of a child of God. We can know that we have that same hedge around us as well, where Satan can't puncture through because God has placed His protection around us. We have as well in Isaiah chapter 43, a favorite passage. There's a contemporary song that we sing during the summer times. It's quite popular. That's based on Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. I think little known that in verse 7, we find out of Isaiah 43 that it's actually addressed to the children of God, to his sons and his daughters. They're named in verse 7. He's speaking to his sons and daughters. And what does he say to his sons and daughters? He says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for the flame will not consume you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Now, each one of those elements represents that which is threatening to us, that which can harm us, that which might destroy us. And he says in respect to each one, well, as you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you find yourself in troubling circumstances, in dangerous and maybe life-threatening circumstances, I will be with you. And when you pass through the river is not going to overwhelm you. And when you pass through the fire, well, the fire will not burn you. And when you are passing through the flame, it will not consume you. In other words, he is going to protect his sons and daughters from all of the dangers that might threaten their health or threaten their well-being. You can go on to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where you have a similar kind of statement, keep your life free from the love of money, ties in nicely with what we saw this morning, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, don't be anxious, for your Father is going to care for you. The writer to the Hebrews says that we can be content with what we have because we have the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. That is, he is my protector. He is going to provide for me. I need not fear the attacks of humanity. What can man do to me? How can they harm me? How do they present a danger to me? Since it is the Lord who is my helper and the Lord who is my Father, I can be confident of his protection. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will guard me and keep me from all the dangers and all the troubles of this life. What is God to us? He is our refuge to which we can flee. He is our strength, so that when we can't flee for refuge, we'll have the strength to withstand the danger. He is our help, a very present help in trouble. He is there to protect us. Psalm 46:1. Psalm 18, 1 through 3. There the psalmist just piles up the terms. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. 9 different terms he uses there to describe, metaphors that he employs in order to describe the safety of the believer, our protection. Strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, rock, refuge, shield, horn, stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He'll not allow your foot to slip. The keeper of Israel will not allow you to stumble. You may be on a slippery path. He's going to preserve you in that danger. He doesn't sleep or slumber, Psalm 121 reassures us. He's not going to fall asleep or be preoccupied when danger comes to us. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He is awake and alert and alive and aware. And so your foot will not even slip in this dangerous place. Psalm 91 speaks of the arrows that fly by day and the pestilence and the darkness and the destruction that comes at noonday, reassuring us that we're safe in all of those circumstances. Though 10,000 may fall at one's right hand, yet God is the preserver of his people. He will protect us in these dangerous circumstances. 1 Peter 5:7, he cares for us. Psalm 84:11, he withholds no good thing from us. Psalm 37:4, he gives us the desires of our heart. Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2, we are as a weaned child sitting on the lap of its mother. That is our relationship to our God and Father. Like a weaned child, what's an unweaned child like when it's sitting on the lap of its mother? It's fussy, fretful, agitated, yearning. What's a weaned child like? It's calm, quieted, feels that it's in a safe place and content, confident that it is secure. That is the outlook then that the psalmist says is characteristic of the child of God. We're in the lap of our parent. We are safe there. There's nothing that's going to harm us. Everything has been provided for us. We are protected by God. We are safe. We are secure. We're not agitated. We're not fretful. We're not worried. We're not concerned. We're not obsessed with provision and protection. He's guarding us. He's keeping us. We're safe in our Father's hands. The hymn writer, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong sings off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. And the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven will be won." That then raises a question. If I'm to live a life of faith, I am to understand that God is my Father. And therefore, I do not need to be anxious about what I'm going to eat or drink or how I'm going to clothe myself or house myself. I need to trust Him for those things. And I'm to do so on the basis of what I see in nature. He feeds the birds and they're not worth much, and He clothes the lilies of the field, and He does so extravagantly, then He's going to take care of me. So I don't need to be anxious about God providing for me. And then protection, I feel insecure, I feel vulnerable. Well, no, God is our refuge. God is our strength. Our Father carries us through the dangers of this world. He carries us as a father carries his children. He pities us as a father pities his children. So we can count on that protection, and we don't need to be anxious about the various dangers that we face in the world. There's dangers of diseases and dangers of accidents, and there are dangers all around us in this world, but we don't need to fear that. Why? Because God is our Father. All right, then. What am I to think, then, when there's an unexpected death? Where was the protection then? What am I to think when I lose my health? Where was the care? What am I to think when I have a financial reversal that destroys me and my capacity to provide for my family the way that I had hoped? What am I to think when there are relational conflicts that are ruinous for my friendships with fellow church members and neighbors and even with family members? In other words, the question is, if I indeed am a praying person, which is what the lead into the passage is about, don't be anxious. I'm a praying person. I'm committing all my needs, all my fears, all my troubles, all my trials. I'm committing them all to the Lord, calling upon Him as my Father to take care of all these things. And if I'm trusting Him, so I'm not anxious, I'm trusting him for providing all that I need in life and for protecting me, and yet my world seemingly falls apart because of these great adversities that come into my life. What am I to make of that? What then am I to conclude regarding the promises of God? And the answer is, you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks. The short answer is, the developed answer in a couple of weeks, the shorter answer is, that's your Father's loving discipline. Life is short and eternity is long. And so in this world, often it takes for us and for our loved ones a strong hand. When I married Emily, somebody told me, beware, she's going to require a strong hand. A lot of us require a strong hand. And we don't learn much. I see all these husbands out there nodding their hands. Malcolm Muggeridge, the great English satirist, pundit, editor of Punch magazine for years, said, looking back over his whole life, he's about 80 years old, he realized that there wasn't one thing he ever learned of value except in the context of adversity. Nothing of value ever learned in life, 8 decades worth, except in the context of adversity. And it's adversity that the Father uses to refine us, to prepare us for eternity, to break us of our idols and our lusts and our false gods, to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. It's adversity that he uses for that. How am I to live a life of faith when I face such adversity as I do? And the answer is, the key is, the fatherhood of God. The key is, I'm a son of God. God is my Father. I've been adopted in Christ into the family of God. And adversity is my loving Father's discipline for my good and for his glory. He disciplines us that we might share in his holiness, is the answer of Hebrews 12. That we might share in his holiness so that we might bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He says again in Hebrews chapter 12. So yes, I can trust that God is going to provide for me all that I need in this world. And God is going to protect me every moment of my life. And when it seems that that provision and protection is broken down, what am I to conclude? That God has abandoned me? That he's neglected his fatherly responsibilities? No, I'm to conclude that this is still my Father's hand. As he is exercising loving fatherly discipline in order to make of me all that he would have me to be and to prepare me for eternity. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the capacity to believe you for these things. Oh, that we might trust your provision. Oh, that we would trust your protection and that we would trust you in our adversities, confident that you continue in all things to supply our true needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.